Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
Triggered something in me that I thought would be super appropriate for us as a church right now, seeming as though one of the things that Nigel brought out was that people don't just need to hear about Jesus Christ, but they need to see the life of Jesus being embodied and lived out within a community of believers. And so when it comes to community, what is that? What does it look like? What kind of community are we meant to be that is supposed to be telling the Jesus story to people, especially when they come and experience us in this context or within a life group or, sort of whenever we get together? What is that meant to look like? And probably for me, there is a heart behind the idea of community, which, God, I believe it was God and not the weird pizza I ate that night, but woke me up at some weird hour of 2:17 a.m. and just the word Lodabar was bouncing around inside my head. And now, who's ever woken up with the word Lodabar bouncing inside their head? Okay, yeah, all right. So you thought that was weird, right? So, but it was one of those sort of gnawing, niggling little things that I had to get out of bed. I couldn't go back to sleep. And I had to find out, and I kind of like had this recollection. I'm going, I think it's in the Bible somewhere. And so I kind of got up and I'm looking through the concordance and finally found it. And then when I started to look into the whole story, it just really made sense. And I really just had this deep conviction that it's for us as a church. And so if you were in church, I don't know whether it was like 3 years ago or something like that when I actually preached this message for the first time. But when I was sitting here last week, it was almost like, wow, we've been talking more about the why we should share our faith as opposed to getting into the how we share our faith stuff. And Nigel's built a great theological foundation for that, which you should listen to the podcast if you haven't. And I think part of the why we should share our faith is us having a clear understanding of what community is and what kind of community that you're a part of and that we want to continue to grow to be. So it's kind of a rather a scary kind of conception of this message, and I just felt it's appropriate that I share elements of that again today. So what we've got is this amazing friendship between David and Jonathan. And if you want to understand the principles of friendship, you should really take a look at these guys' lives, because we see David kills Goliath and obviously becomes the hero. He ends up having this conversation with Saul, who was the king at that point. And as he's talking to Saul, Saul's son Jonathan is thereabouts. And we're told that after the conversation had finished, that Jonathan went up and he felt like there was this great connection with David, and this friendship formed and started to blossom. That Jonathan began to love David as he loved himself. And we see here to the point where he wants to show David there is something unique and spiritual and wonderful about our friendship, that I'm going to give you my robe, I'm going to give you my tunic, I'm going to give you my belt, I'm going to give you my sword, all significant emblems in and of their own right. And he gives them to David as a sign of his commitment to the friendship, to the relationship that they've got going on. And we see different aspects of their friendship coming out in Scripture over time. And one of the things you'll notice, though, is that Jonathan doesn't give David his shoes, which indicates that Jonathan was never committed to going where David wanted to go. But, the story unfolds, which is obviously the case, and Jonathan doesn't. But, yeah, there's this great commitment between the two. And so what happens is that because of King Saul being who he was and the mistakes that he made, it's like the anointing to be king on him was lifted and David is anointed as king. And David now is being raised up, and he's becoming the eminent warrior and the fighter and the musician, and he does everything skillfully and with excellence and stuff like that. And the people begin to love him, and then this jealousy brews within Saul, Jonathan's father, towards David, to the point that he wants to kill him. He wants to take David out because of such intense jealousy of what is on David's life and who David is, because David is described as a man after God's own heart. And so there's this massive tension between David and Saul, and Jonathan is kind of like the meat in the sandwich. He's the son of the king, but he's also best friends with David, so he's kind of like the meat in the sandwich. And Jonathan initially isn't aware of all the tension going on. He hasn't seen it. And so when David goes to him and says, listen, dude, your dad's trying to kill me. And Jonathan goes, don't be ridiculous. Let's pick up the story in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Because Jonathan goes, that's ridiculous. But then he says this in this discussion that they have. Then Jonathan's, verse 12. Then Jonathan said to David, by the Lord, the God of Israel, I will surely sound out my father by this time, the day after tomorrow. If he is favorably disposed toward you, will I not send you word and let you know? But if my father is inclined to harm you, may the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if I do not let you know and send you away safely. May the Lord be with you as he has been with my father. But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth. Verse 16. So Jonathan made a covenant. Everybody say covenant. All right, we'll come back to that in a sec. With the house of David, saying, may the Lord call David's enemies to account. And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. Now jump down to verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Then David left and Jonathan went back to the town. So Jonathan said he's going to find out from his dad whether he's trying to kill David or not, and he would give David a symbol in this field. And Jonathan goes back to the festival, and as he's at the festival, David's not there. And when Jonathan explains why David's not there, Saul's anger fuels up, and Jonathan's like, Dad, chill, it's okay, he's just with family because they've got to go do... No, and Saul's going off tap and he's just whatever. And then to the point where Saul picks up a spear and throws it at his son, and it actually says, then Jonathan knew that Saul was going to kill David. It's like taking your dad to throw a spear at you to get the point through. But anyway, whatever. But Jonathan kind of then goes back out into the field and tells David, yeah, Dad is trying to kill you. You better get away from here as fast as you can. And there's just this heart-wrenching farewell that we see here. But the point is that they've made this covenant, this promise, this pact. It's like we don't have covenants as such today. They're more legally binding agreements, if you like. It's a legal contract. It's airtight. It's like made before God under oath that this is what I will do. That David has said that he is going to take care of Jonathan and all of his descendants no matter what happens. So that's their oath. And we're going to find out, is David true to his word? Does David follow through on this covenant, this pact that he's entered into with Jonathan? And just before we go too much further, something that I want you to take away this morning is this whole idea of covenant. Is that, you know, do you really believe that God is a God that when he says that he will do something, that he will do it? Do you really believe it? It's important that you take this away this morning, because sometimes circumstance can actually influence us more than actually our beliefs that we hold on to. And we get dictated to by circumstance, and we don't stand upon the beliefs because we're waiting for the feelings to come. And sometimes, as I said before, sometimes we've got to stand on our belief and then the feelings will come. And more often than not, I've just seen, especially this year, in my own personal circumstance, not for me, but people, I just see the difference between people that build their house on the rock and those that build their house upon the sand. You know, let me say this to you. I've heard it put like this. If you want to live a messy life, that's fine. Live a messy life. But be prepared to clean up the mess. You want to live life your way and you want to do things your way and play a life of convenience for you, that's fine. But you've got to be prepared to clean up the mess and take responsibility for that kind of choice you make. Are you with me? But when we're told that when we stand upon the word of God, the solid rock, it doesn't matter what happens, we won't be shaken. So we live according to the word of God. And we have a God that is faithful and true to his promises. If he says that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ was crucified and he rose again on the third day and he's the Savior of the world, if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, he's faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins. Do you believe that? Is that he came to give us life and life abundant? That for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Do you believe that? God is saying that's what he has done. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he is faithful to his word? Because if God stops being faithful or isn't faithful to even one of his promises, he can no longer be God because he contradicts himself. And so I just want you to go away with this morning. Maybe these scriptures will help you. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God. Everybody say faithful. He is the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, his works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. This is my God. Is this your God? Do you believe that this is who the God that you believe in? This is who he is. This is expressing some of the character, the attributes of our God. And if we jump to 2 Samuel 22:26, to the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. Psalm 25:10, all the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant. Once again, obedience to God's word leads to blessing. We want to live a messy life? We've got to be willing to clean up the mess. But if when we stick to God's word, it's not saying life won't be messy, but the outcomes will be very different. All right, Psalm 25:10, all the ways of the Lord, I just read that one. Psalm 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. So who's faithful? Who's faithful? Okay, five of us believe that. Who is faithful? Okay, you're allowed to interact here. All right, obviously Troy's not here this morning, but you're allowed to take Troy's place if you so desire. Psalm 111:7-9 says, the works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. That's our God, church. Psalm 145:13, your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving toward all he has made. Psalm 146:6, the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, the Lord who remains faithful forever. Isaiah 49:7, kings will see you and rise up, princes will see you and bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Church, who's faithful? He is faithful. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his promises. No matter what you're going through, you can hold on to God. You're faithful. You're not going to leave me. Your promises endure for all generations, 1,000 generations. 1,000 generations hasn't run out yet. We're still within the thousands of generations. This promise holds true for us all. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Has anyone got a Bible?
Yeah.
Should bring your Bible to church. Maybe we should stop putting the scriptures up on the screen, so you've got to bring your Bible. If you didn't hear that, Michael said we might start making scriptures up to see if anyone notices. Just turn to the book of Maccabees. Judith. The Salisbury. That's Old Testament. Voice of the angry prophet. Yes, there's a lot of smiting in that book. There's a lot of smiting in the book of Salisbury. It's only 2 chapters long because the story's over very quickly. Second Corinthians 1:18. The NIV says, but as surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. That is, it's not a bit of this and a bit of that. It says, lost my place. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen. So his promises are yes and amen. It's what we pray in the name of Jesus because they're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I don't pray in the name of Phil. Let it be done. It's in the name of Jesus, the name which is above every other name. No other name under heaven by which man can be saved. It's that beautiful, majestic name of Jesus that we pray, that those promises are yes and amen, church. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Who is faithful? What are you going to take away with you this morning? God is faithful. And this is the God of my life, and I pray your life, and the God of Compass Church. He is faithful. His promises to you as individuals, his promises to your family, to your endeavors, to your dreams, to your desires, his promises are yes and amen. So this is the God that is the God of Compass Church, who is the head of our community, Compass Church. And there's others that we could go through, but let's go back to our story here, because David and Jonathan have made a covenant, a promise to one another. And as I said, we'll find out whether David's going to be true to that. But if we see that after this point where Jonathan gives him the news, they go their separate ways. And David goes and he actually gets a band of merry men. They're not actually the best bunch of guys, a bunch of rabble really, that sort of gather around him. It's amazing how God can use just anyone who's available. But David gets his group of men, and Saul and Jonathan have the kingdom and his armies. And we see towards the end of 1 Samuel, we see this battle takes place that David's fighting the Amalekites, and Saul and Jonathan are in a fierce battle with the Philistines, who later become David's greatest nemesis. And we see that Jonathan and Saul, in this fierce, horrendous battle, both of them are killed. Saul, the king, is killed. Jonathan, the son, the prince, is killed. And the other brothers are killed as well. And so it's just a horrible day for the children of Israel. And this news goes flooding back to the kingdom, to the holy city, to say the king is dead. Not only is the king dead, but his sons are also dead as well. Now, you have to understand, in the context of the time, this is horrific news. This is horrible news. All of a sudden, the whole city is in disarray because their leader, the king, is dead. What are we supposed to do now? The Philistines have overthrown the children of Israel, and the Philistines are making their way towards the holy city. Now, the other thing you have to understand is that when that happens, that the marauding enemy that comes in, if there's any remnant of the kingship or the royal family that are left, they would actually do horrendous things to them to make a spectacle of them, to sort of like assert their authority over the new kingdom. Does that make sense? So anyone that's left of Saul's line are right in the firing line for some pretty horrendous torture and being made a public spectacle in probably a not too nice a fashion by the Philistines. So this news goes around the palace that Saul and Jonathan are dead. And now here enters the story a new character. And the character is a 5-year-old boy named Mephibosheth. That's a great name. Just try and say that, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. It's like there's different ways to say it, but that's how I say it, Mephibosheth. Now, so he is the son of Jonathan. Okay, so he's been born into royalty. He's a prince, if you like, in the kingdom. Now, he's only 5, but I'd imagine he's kind of got the, sort of like the 1500 thread count quilt sheets, and he's got the butlers, and he's got everyone there doing everything for him, and he's just had the best life you could imagine as a 5-year-old, everything at his disposal. He's got the latest Tonka trucks, and he's got everything, whatever they were, hand carved, of course, out of stone and everything like that. He's just got the best toys. Everyone would have seen the toys that Mephibosheth had, go, oh, I want one of those, and he's just got everything. And here he is, he's in his palace, and then we're told that he's got a nurse. Now, Mephibosheth's mother is not listed anywhere in Scripture, so we assume from the silence of Scripture that his mother died during childbirth, so the nurse raised him. So being 5, I don't know whether the news that was flying around all of a sudden that Saul, his grandfather, is dead, that his dad is now dead, he doesn't have a mother, he's being nursed, And suddenly the whole palace, which is normally so structured and ordinary, everything is just thrown into disarray and chaos. Everybody's running. They're grabbing stuff. We've got to get out of here as quick as we can because the enemy is coming. And if they catch us, it ain't going to be good. So Mephibosheth is here and his life is just thrown into instant chaos. Isn't it amazing what just one phone call can do in your life? You know, like I've noticed this year for me personally, when it's family stuff for me, when I have, let's call it a disagreement with my sister, you know, that just affects me more than most things, actually anything. Let me be honest. That's what really gets me. It just, I don't know what it is. I don't know why I care so much. It's just like, I just go, what is it about that? You know, just in a phone call, I can be having a great day. I'll have a phone call or just one text message. I read a screen that's just got pixelated images, and then suddenly it just shifts my whole kind of demeanor and mood and everything just because of words that are said. Isn't it amazing how that can just happen in our lives? And so Mephibosheth here gets this message. It's heralded that, hey, grandpa's dead. Your dad's also dead. We've got to get out of here as quick as we possibly can. And look, the custom of the day was, being five, he could run so fast and for so far. But if there was small enough to nurse, they would nurse them. But when they were sort of around four or five, what the nurses would do was put the child on their shoulders so that they could move and run or get around at adult pace. And so I assume that was what was done. So Mephibosheth is thrown onto his nurse's shoulders and they start to flee the city with what little they had or they could actually carry. Now, I live in a house full of girls. And My girls, not so much anymore, but they kind of like stuff that's pink. And poor Phil. So I have this thing, and it's actually got... Now, all the blokes in the room won't have a clue what this is. It's called a manual. And this manual has lots of wonderful, wonderful things in it about, you know, what functions the actual CD player has, and it's got, you know, the radio and stuff like that, and it tells you that there's a power supply and that you should plug that in somewhere over there, and it should actually turn on. And, you know, if you put that up, somehow this is supposed to work, put onto radio. Oh, wow.
Right, and so
Oh, that's good. So, supposed to have a volume button here somewhere. Oh, good, that's volume. And I think, like, and it tells me that if I put a good CD into this, I'll get good music out. I might just leave that going for a minute. But, like, this thing is supposed to, not like that, I should probably have a CD or something, but it's supposed to bring, like, it should bring a whole lot of joy. And it's designed for a purpose, isn't it? Yeah. It's got a purpose. It's supposed to play music. And whether that's good music, and sadly in my house, there's Justin Bieber and there's... Yeah, I know, my pain. So, yeah, welcome to my world. But, or a bit of Guy Sebastian, there's a little bit of pop and stuff. But this thing is really good. And it's supposed to bring a lot of joy. If you put a good CD in, you're going to get good things out of it. When it's connected to the power source, it'll actually work. But, you know, so I think that, like, that's a really nice, really nice CD player. And does anyone like the colour? Does anyone like the colour? Ooh, oops. Ooh. But what happens, like, it probably shouldn't be treated like that, should it? But who thinks like an aerial is really needed anyway? Don't like that. In fact, I really don't like pink. So, if you kind of have a stereo, no, the church didn't pay for it. No, right. Thanks for that. Yeah, that's why I earn the big bucks, Lynn. That's exactly right. But, you know, like, just say, you probably shouldn't really, theoretically, you probably shouldn't have one of these, and you probably shouldn't do that to it, should you? Because can somebody please tell me what's going to happen if I do that? It's not a trick question. and sent to my room. Well, okay. Time out. Now, okay, who thinks it's going to work? Wow, we've got some optimists in the room. Mate, see, that's what you find in 2 Salisbury chapter 2. So now that I've turned it on, it's not working. And it doesn't matter what I do, I can try and help it a little bit. It's bouncing. I don't think it's supposed to make that noise. I think I might have to go and get a new one. I'll take it back. It's under warranty. When I pulled it out of the box, it's just really funny. This is just what it looked like. But does anyone want a speaker? Safety first. Safety never takes a holiday, does it, Mulyardi? Let's close in prayer. For me. So, that thing's supposed to work. It's got a purpose. It was nicely packaged. Somebody went through a lot of work to put that together. It's a lot of care, a lot of effort. And then I treat it like that. It's not supposed to get treated like that. So that's not permission to go home and trash all your stuff because Pastor Phil said that, you know, we should smash things. But this is exactly the story of Mephibosheth. Right there. This kid, 5 years of age, the world is his oyster. Here he is. He's got the news that grandpa's dead. Dad's dead. He's got the world at his feet. And then we're told that the nurse puts him on his shoulders. And as they're fleeing, he is dropped from whatever kind of height that both of his legs are that badly broken that he becomes lame. Now, they didn't have kids' Panadol. They didn't have, like, you know, those things that the paramedics bring to alleviate. Could you imagine a five-year-old dropped? And I'm thinking, like, you know, if the nurse just tripped from this height and down, I don't think you'd break both kids' legs. So I don't know whether she dropped him from a balcony or dropped him from maybe downstairs or something. I don't know. But could you imagine what a five-year-old would have been with both legs broken to such a degree that they couldn't be repaired? Could you imagine the screams and the pain? Could you imagine, like, you know, the thing about Mephibosheth, his name actually means dispeller of shame. But now at 5 years of age, he finds himself immersed in pain, immersed in shame. And the problem was in that day that if you, as a man, if you couldn't work and you couldn't contribute to society by working, you're considered useless. You were a liability. You would end up becoming like a beggar. He's no longer part of the royal family. They're on the run. They've got to get out of there. He doesn't have all the backup, you know, the political and the army support that he used to have before. Now he's on the run. He's a fugitive. 5 years old, he is screaming. And you think this little guy that's just got, like, the world at his feet is suddenly swept from underneath of him. And he's screaming, he's in so much pain. And I'm asking myself, what did that nurse do? I mean, that nurse had no real connection anymore to this kid. If she wanted to save her own skin, she could have just run. But there was something in her go, no, I've got to pick up this broken kid. And as he's screaming, where does she go? Where do you take somebody that's been dropped, where they've been broken, where they've been hurt? Where do they go? We're told that by one of the ancient historians, a guy named Josephus, it says here, his record in investigating it said, after the accident which thus embittered the whole existence, Mephibosheth was carried with the rest of his family beyond the Jordan to the mountain of Gilead, where he found a refuge in the house of Makir ben Amiel, a powerful Gadite. By Makir, he was brought up in a place called Lodabar. There's that word, Lodabar. And Lodabar is north of Jericho, northeast of Bethlehem and Jerusalem, and it's just sort of south of the Sea of Galilee. but Makur, son of Amiel. So this nurse carries this screaming child that's broken, fractured, wounded, takes him to this place that is Makur, son of, or Ben Amiel, son of Amiel. And by definition, Amiel means a people group, a congregated unit, specifically a tribe or a flock. So this broken, fractured boy is taken to a different land. It's a new home. It's a new place to be part of a new people group, a new congregated unit, a new tribe, to be part of a new flock, if you like, at a place called Lodabar. Turn to the person next to you and say, Lodabar. And when I was woken up and I began to look into this, and I began to see why this is so relevant to Compass Church. When I began to look at this broken, fractured boy, where was he taken? He was taken to Lodabar to be part of a new land, a new people group, a new congregated unit, a new tribe, a new flock. And that's what I believe Compass Church is called to be. We're called to be a modern day Lodabar. A place where people that have been dropped, where they've been broken, where they've been hurt, where I should not have treated that like that. That should not have happened to that. It wasn't the CD player's fault. It was. I did that. Some of us in this room have had people do stuff to us, and it just wasn't our fault, and it's just not fair. Where do you go? Where do all the people out there? Why would a lady drive from Pakenham or catch a train from Pakenham to come and hang out with a group of people she doesn't know and bring a daughter with her? Because the people are broken and they're hurting. And we as a church, our heart of our community is to be a modern day Lodabar. To be that place where, you know what, it's not perfect. Hang around here for more than a week and you'll realize it's not perfect. You know what, if we want to stay authentic and we want to perpetuate the culture that we have of just being real, guess what, it's going to be messy. If you want something that's just slick and polished and everything's awesome and everything's fantastic and it's just, that's crap. But if that's what you want, this ain't the church for you. It's not. If you want somebody that's going to stand up here every week and I've got all my stuff together and stuff, you're kidding yourself. Like right now, I don't feel like I've got much in the tank. And I know that like when I get intolerant with people, it's probably best I take a holiday. That's my life. I'm not going to pretend to be something that I'm not. And I don't want you to pretend to be something that you're not. It's going to be messy and it's going to get a little bit ugly at times and stuff like that. But our heart behind it all is that we know that Jesus Christ is the answer to this terminal disease that mankind has called sin. And if we don't believe that, then maybe we're just here for a social outing today. Maybe we're just here to catch up with friends. But the reality is there are broken, there are crippled people, there's fractured, there's bruised. I'm not talking about external, I'm talking about emotionally, psychologically, relationally, financially. The heartbroken, the struggling, the rich, the poor, the successful, the failures. The strong on the outside, but the gutted on the inside. The stable and the solid. The unstable and the weak. The up and out and the down and out. Those who cover stuff up, but deep down are hurting and dying and shrinking on the inside. Those with a lifetime of sad secrets. Those that have got a painful past. Those with skeletons in their closet that only God knows about. Those who appear successful, but still have a sense there's got to be something more to this life. Those who carry shame and hurt and pain and guilt. Those that would prefer to forget the past and hope for a brighter future. Those who have lost hope in life and are surrounded by darkness and it's just the loneliness birds are just there hovering over their life day in, day out. Those who have a black cloud hovering over them. Those who have it all but are still not happy or fulfilled. Do you know anyone like that? Do you know anyone? That's me. A lot of those things, that's me. And that's the kind of church we're called to be a modern-day Lodabar. So that people that have been dropped by family, that have been dropped by shattered dreams, to be dropped by even the church, to have a place where you can come and to be cared for and to be looked after, that's not perfect, doesn't pretend to be perfect. This is just who we are. But just trying to like love God and love each other in a way that will bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ. Yeah. And so for how long are we supposed to do that? How long are we supposed to be a community that just takes in all kinds of people, and like, you know, is it until we get all the systems right, systems in place and all the processes are done and we've got our pathway of discipleship and everything's going to be all smooth and everything's going to be all nice and systemized and all those structured people out there are just going, yeah, that'd be awesome. But that's not life, and it ain't going to happen, because people are messed up. Everyone, from the most successful people I meet to so-called not successful, according to world standards, people, everybody's messed up. And you can't bring a whole bunch of messed up people together and expect it to be all structured and ordered. You call that evolution. You can't. It's not going to happen. And we see here, let's jump to this story. Let me finish with this. This is really cool. You see, Mephibosheth was 5 when he went to Lodabar and became in a different land, a new place, to be part of a new congregated unit, a new people, a new tribe, a new flock. He is there, and we're told it's for 15 years that he is there, that this group of people embraced him as their own, looked after him, cared for him, to the point where we're told that he actually gets married and he has a son himself named Micah. So this community, Ben-Amiel, that community look after Mephibosheth so well, they care for him. I wonder whether they thought, how long are we going to have to take care of this guy? It's really interesting that we take that thought, because turn into 2 Samuel chapter 9. We'll finish with this. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to find out whether David's true to his word and his covenant with Jonathan right here. So David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him, not Zumba, Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "Your servant," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodabar." So King David had him brought from Lodabar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. So we have this guy, he's now 20, married, got a child, lame, crippled in both feet. How long do we care for people? Church, until the king calls us into his presence. Till the king calls us into his presence. That's how long we just love people and care for people, and it's going to be messy and it's going to be ugly and it's going to be not always get it right and stuff like that. But that's what kind of community I believe we're called to be. The king, David, calls Mephibosheth out of his situation, brings him to the kingdom, and he says to Mephibosheth, "I'm going to restore to you everything that your father owned." So Jonathan was true to his word. Just as Christians, we should be true to our word. When our yes is yes. If we say we're going to be somewhere, be there. I mean, one of the things that ticks us off is, you know, trying to organize stuff for church is that people say, "Yep, I'm coming," they don't turn up. I mean, seriously, you don't do that anywhere else in life. Why do it in church? Why do you think you can do that? Seriously. Like, if you say you're going to go, just go. If you can't go, that's fine, but don't say yes and then not turn up. It's like, I don't get that. Anyway. Did I say I need a holiday? I make no excuse for that either, because seriously, we're so way, way tolerant in church life. Yeah. And it's like people work so hard. Anyway, I'll shut up. All right.
I agree. You're in chapter
just three. Book of Souls, read chapter 3. So go back to this one. Wow. It's all right. Yeah. I'm just thinking whether I go with that or not. It's probably.
Go with it. We need it.
Because when I heard this morning that a lady would travel from Pakenham to by train, I just had to stop and I just had to cry. You know, you know, community, you guys, you know, you are my life, not because I have to do this. I could walk away today. I'm here because I love you guys and I believe in what Jesus Christ has called us to do as a church, to be a community that just isn't about like, hey, when you've got something good on, I'll turn up and I'll you know, when it suits me. We don't have a God like that. We didn't have a Savior that did that for us. I can't live my life like that. You know, I don't live my life for myself. Very rarely will. And I get challenged by my mates, Phil, you need to do more for yourself. But you know what? I can't. Not when I know there's way too many people in our community. Yeah, I've got to take holidays and stuff. I get that. We sit in our comfortability. We come up with our pathetic excuses of why we can't do this and we can't do that. And for the first time, I think I can stand in this place before you today in a position of authority because I live this stuff.
Yeah.
And I don't mean to boast, and I'm not, you know, and I don't care what you think of me. But there are some things about our community and the culture of our community that I'm not willing to compromise.
Good.
One of those things is just this, being a place for the broken, for the people that are high maintenance, for the people that are up and out, and just they all need Jesus.
Right.
And that isn't always convenient for me. And I just know the day will come where the King's going to call people into his presence. And I'll make sure we have been wise stewards and we've done everything we can to see as many. We plunder hell, we populate heaven. And that we can just be that place where you can just be yourself. You can be real. People will come in and they'll see there's something different about this place. It's just this cool love between people. They don't always get it right. Argue, can disagree. That's fine. Unity does not equal conformity. But I think we're just called to be a modern-day Lodabar.
Yeah.
Let's pray. Father, just thank you so much that you never give up on us. You never gave up on me and you haven't given up on me, Jesus. I thank you so much for that. Lord, I just thank you for what you have done in this place. I thank you, myself included, for people that are in this room that have experienced just your incredible grace, Lord. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve your goodness to us. Jesus, you gave your all for us so we could experience it all. And Lord, I just thank you, Father God, for the heartbeat of this community. I pray, and Lord, I desperately hope it's your heartbeat. Pray this morning, Father, that we could be a community that is firstly committed to you, but Lord God, that we would be committed to one another so that when people come in, my friends, other people's friends, family come in here, they will experience and they will see something that's real, that's authentic, that is just a modern day Lodabar as we've just read and heard about. Father, I pray we could be that selfless people, that we could be that place where people can come to a new land, become part of a new people group, a new tribe, a new flock. And that flock has Jesus Christ as the head shepherd. So, Father, this morning I thank you. May you continue to have mercy on us. May we just continue to bring glory to your name, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Not how I plan to finish that sermon, but we're going to just probably got about maybe two more weeks of just some of the heart of why we should be sharing our faith. But I guess it's the usual thing we would like to offer. If you'd like prayer for anything, we'd love to pray with you. But otherwise, have a fantastic rest of your day. And don't forget life groups are this week, so enjoy those. And hope to see you next week. For the question is, how desperate are you to share Jesus Christ with those around you? That's what we're going to look at next week. How desperate are you? So if you want to be challenged, come. If you want to take the soft option, stay home. There you go. Have a great week, guys. Love you.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.